I wonder how many of you were here last week?
Yeah.
We had an open meeting. And as often happens on open meetings, God, there tends to be a theme that comes through. And so I just want to give you an overview. The reason being, well, you'll see. So Ben started us off and he started talking about Job. Now, if you've ever read your Bible, there are a number of people who think Job is a kind of depressing book. It's not, but that's how people view it. Then Steve Deacon started talking to us about persistence and keeping on, keeping on, keeping on, keeping on, and being persistent in prayer. When the going gets tough, keep praying. Denise spoke about God's artistry and how there are dark threads that weave their way through our lives. But that's not because we need, you know, we want the darkness necessarily, but the darkness and the shadows help the picture to come into full relief for us to see what is there. Robbie very honestly spoke about his dark times and how it was the joy of the church family and his focus on eternal life that helped see him through that. Harvey spoke about the promises from Psalm 23. Surely, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Cedria reminded us that God loves us because of who we are, not because of what we do. And Kim gave a word about a person who was trapped down a deep well with a cover on it and they couldn't get out themselves and they needed to be hoisted out, because that's what God does. God rescues. So why am I going back to last week? Well, because I think this talk, which God gave me several weeks ago and has been mulling, ruminating, I think it follows on. And it came really out of this occasion. I know this looks like a very sad boy band. In fact, I hope you notice that Richard still thinks he's in the band and he's got his baseball cap on back to front. Here we are on pilgrimage in Lincoln. You'll notice Morris there, our good friend Morris, who now lives there. 7.5 miles we walked that day, stopping at various churches en route. And in each church, not necessarily in each of them, but we would take communion, we would pray. We went in a Greek Orthodox church, we went in an Anglican church. It was a really special time. But we had decided that one of the things we needed to do was we needed to have, if you like, a theme. What would our prayers be about that day? And as we discussed what we'd like to be praying for, what emerged was this theme of looking forward, of continuity, of what's God going to do in this situation? What is God going to do in this situation? How? And I'll be vulnerable, I'll be honest. The thing that is weighing on my mind and continues to is I'm getting to that stage in life where I need to look at retirement. It's a year or so ahead, but in terms of thinking about planning for this church, in terms of God's family here, I'd like to start seeing some answers. And then none there. And that weighs on me because the last thing I ever want to do is get to the end of my time and go, okay, I've retired. This is the family of God. It's too important for that. You are too important. So that was one of the things I was thinking about. Now, my readings, you know, I read through the Bible in a year. My readings for that week had been from the book of 1 Kings. And particularly around 17, 18, 19, which is where you meet Elijah. Elijah is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He hears God and he does what God says. And that's not always comfortable, but that's what he does. And so the first time we meet Elijah is in 1 Kings and chapter 17. And all it does is it says, now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab. So he's obviously got the ear of the king. And he says, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, the God I serve, just so you know, Ahab was not a godly man. He did everything wrong that he could do wrong. Ahab really was a nasty piece of work. So Elijah goes and says to the king, as long as the God I serve tells me, he says, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. That's a fairly bold thing to say to a king who doesn't like Christians, isn't it? It's not going to rain, you're not going to get any dew, and it's not going to happen until I say so. Then what happened is the Lord said to Elijah, go and hide by the river and drink from the brook and only eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you the food. So Elijah did as the Lord told him, and he camped beside the brook, and the ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and each evening, and he drank from the brook. I just want to pick up on this very simple thing here. Ravens are not the prettiest of birds. They are scavengers. The likelihood is that this wasn't a nice Deliveroo coming in an insulated bag or cling film wrapped in a Tupperware pot. The likelihood is this was food that had been scavenged by the birds. That's the likelihood. And God just spoke to me in that moment and said, where are you expecting your provision to come from? Because it won't always come from where you're expecting. It won't always look pretty. It won't always be tied up or put in a nice Tupperware pot for you. It might come from one of the ugliest birds in the animal kingdom. And it might have been scavenged. But God's got you. So Elijah's doing this. He's eating the food. He's drinking from the brook. And then God tells him to go and meet with a widow. And I'm going to cut a very long story short. He goes off. He meets with this widow. And he says to her, oh, come on, can you give me some food? And she says, I haven't got anything. All I've got is a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour. I'm going to make some bread, and then we're going to die. And Elijah says, well, before you do that, could you make some for me? It just blows my head that here is someone on their last, literally on their last, and Elijah's got the confidence to go, I know what's going to happen here. Can you make some for me, please? So she says, of course. And do you know what happens? The flour and the oil never run out. She keeps feeding him. And he's going, wow, this is great. But a bit later, the widow's son dies. And she goes, what was the point of all that then, Elijah? What was the point of us being sustained and us getting the bread and the flour and it doesn't run out? What is the point? And then my son dies. And Elijah basically says, well, give the kid to me. Takes the child upstairs, lies on it, three times lies on him, and brings him back to life. Elijah is a fairly well-connected to God prophet who hears God's voice, does what he says, and sees miracles. I just want you to have that as the context for the next bit of the story. And for the next bit of the story, it's a long Bible passage through chapter 18 of 1 Kings. So I've decided the easiest way to do it is to tell a whole story through a book. The book is called God, Please Send Fire. So I'm going to read you a story. Elijah, the prophet of God, had got bad news for King Ahab. It will not rain again for years and years, Elijah said. Not until I say so. Then God told Elijah to go and hide, and King Ahab was angry enough to kill him. And as the days and the weeks went by, the grass died and the flowers withered, and hungry and thirsty animals hunted for water. And the people were thirsty and hungry too, because there had been no rain for 3 years. Now that is a very long time to go without a bath. King Ahab was very thirsty too. He had no water to brush his teeth, no water to wash his feet. Phew, stinky poo, hey, King Ahab. But God kept Elijah safe. and provided him with water from the brook, and food brought him from the ravens. And one day, God sent his prophet to meet King Ahab. Now, the king hated Elijah. He blamed him for the drought and the years without rain, but King Ahab knew there would be no rain until Elijah said so. And clouds of dust rose from the thirsty ground as King Ahab stomped towards Elijah. And King Ahab said, "Troublemaker." But Elijah replied, "You and your family are the cause of Israel's trouble. You disobey God's command and you teach the people to pray to Baal." "Now go," Elijah said with a wave of his arm. "Send for all the people to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the prophets of Baal. Now we're going to find out whose God is real." So King Ahab called everyone to come to meet Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, and there were 450 of them, came. And King Ahab came, and Elijah met them there, and the people watched to see what would happen. Elijah spoke to the people, and he said, "When will you make up your mind?" He said, "If the Lord is God, well, you worship him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And nobody said a word. "Okay, let's have a contest," Elijah said. Here's the rules. First, the prophets of Baal are going to build an altar and they're going to place a sacrifice on it. "But," Elijah said, "but no matches. You can't set fire to it. Instead, you must ask Baal to send fire to burn up the sacrifice. Then I will build an altar to the true and the living God. And I will also prepare a sacrifice, and I will pray to the Lord God. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." The people agreed. They thought this would be a good contest. It sounded like a really good way to find out which God was real. What do you think? Does it sound like a good idea to you? "Well, you go first," Elijah said to the false prophets. So they built an altar, and they prepared a sacrifice, and they prayed to Baal to send fire, and nothing happened. The prophets prayed again and again and again, and they called on Baal all morning loud. "Oh, Baal," they said, "answer us." But there was no answer. They danced and they pranced like they had ants in their pants. They shouted and they prayed, but nothing happened. Nothing at all. As it got to midday, Elijah began to tease them. He said, "Why don't you shout a little bit louder? Maybe Baal is busy. Maybe he's on holiday. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he sat on the toilet." So the evil prophets shouted louder and louder, and they danced faster and faster, and they were frantic. And the afternoon dragged on, and still there was no answer. Baal had no power to answer any prayers. And then when evening came, Elijah called to the people, "Come here." And the people gathered around Elijah and they watched him lift 12 large stones and they stacked them together to make an altar. And he dug a ditch around it and he placed the wood and the sacrifice on the altar. And then Elijah told the people to pour 4 buckets of water on the sacrifice. Now, I always get to this bit in the story and think, where did they get the water? So they poured the buckets of water, and then Elijah says, "Do it again." So they poured more water, and he says, "Do it again, do it once more." And the water splashed down the sides of the altar and it filled the ditch, and God's people wondered if a soggy sacrifice could burn. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? Something only God could do. And Elijah was not worried. He had faith in God. He knew God's power. Elijah didn't shout. He didn't dance around. He just prayed to the God he loved. "Oh Lord," Elijah prayed, "let the people know that you are God and I am your servant. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God." What sort of a God would answer a prayer like that? Wow. Kaboom! Zap! Fire fell from heaven and it burned up the sacrifice and it burned up the wood and it burned up the stones and it burned up the dust and it even licked up all the water out of the ditch. The Lord, he is God, the people cried out. The Lord, he is God. And the prophets of Baal were taken away, and never again would they teach the people about worshipping Baal. And then Elijah said to King Ahab, "There's a big storm coming. You better go back home." Now God could once again bless his people, and big black clouds filled the sky, and a strong wind whipped the dust and the debris in there, and at last heavy raindrops began to fall. What a day! The drought was over. God had won. We knew who the true God was, and on the way home, the people splashed in the puddles and rejoiced in the Lord, the only true God. The end. Or was it? You see, when King Ahab got home, he told his wife, Jezebel, all about what had happened. All what had happened to the prophets of Baal. And she said, "Get this message to Elijah, will you? May the God strike me and even kill me by this time tomorrow if I haven't killed you just as you killed them." And Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. And this was the bit that got me as we were going through our pilgrimage. This is the question. Elijah, who has seen miracle after miracle after miracle. Elijah has seen the dead raised from life, provision from the ravens. Elijah, who has seen oil and water last forever. Elijah, who has seen fire fall from heaven. He's now afraid and on the run. He went into the wilderness. Traveling all day, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, "I've had enough, Lord. I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors that have already died." And he led down and he slept. But as he was sleeping, an angel of the Lord came along and said, "Get up and eat." And there at his head, there was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate, felt sleepy again, led down and slept again. And the angel of the Lord came back and said, "Get up, eat some more. You've got a long journey ahead of you." So he got up and he ate and he drank. And this gave him the strength to travel 40 more days into the wilderness. And there he came to a cave and he spent the night. And God says to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Do we ever ask that question of ourselves? How did I get here? And Elijah says, "I have zealously served the Lord God, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down their altars. They've killed every one of your prophets. And I am left, and they are trying to kill me." God says to him, "Go and stand on the mountain." And Elijah stood there, and the Lord passed by, and there was a mighty windstorm. It was a terrible occasion, and the rocks were torn loose. But God was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah repeated, he said, "Well, I've zealously served you, but all the people have broken their covenant with you. They've turned down the altars. They've killed your prophets. I am left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord says to him, "Go back. Go back. Anoint Hazael to be king of Haram. Anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone else who escapes will be killed, but I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal." Now, I want to stop at this moment. There is so much that has gone here that God has seen where Elijah's at. I don't know. You might not have had moments where fire has fallen from heaven, but you might have had moments that have just, you just know God's in that. You've heard answered prayers, or you've witnessed something. You've got, this is, how can there not be a God? This is amazing. And yet still feel times when you go, "What, God, where are you? I'm on my own here. What's going to happen next?" And God promises, "I can see what's happening. I've got a plan." I want to take you way back into the Bible, into Genesis and chapter 16. And in Genesis chapter 16, we meet a lady called Hagar. Hagar is a servant of Sarah. You've got Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham has been given this promise that he will have children, even though he's old and past it. And Sarah, his wife, in her own words, is as good as dead. And they think, how's this going to happen? They can't make it work. There's no children coming. So they say, "Tell you what, why don't you take my servant Hagar and you can have a baby with her? Maybe we've got to help God along a bit here." And what happens is Hagar, Sarah really gets miffed. Once this sort of deal has been done, she's thinking, "I'm not so happy with this anymore." And Abraham says, "Look, she's your servant, so you deal with her as you see fit." And Sarah treated Hagar so harshly that finally she ran away. And the angel of the Lord found her beside a spring of water. And the angel said to her, "Where have you come from, Hagar? And where are you going?" And she said, "I'm running away." Little bit of Elijah, "I'm running away." And the angel says, "Return to your mistress, submit to her. I will give you more descendants than you can count." And the angel also said, "You're now pregnant and you'll give birth to a son. And you are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man." Jumping just down a bit. Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." She also said, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" Hagar was the first lady in the Bible to refer to God as God, the God who sees her. In the midst of the desert, in the midst of running away, she knows that God sees her and sees the situation she's in. So let's jump back to Elijah. And this was the moment. This was on the morning after we'd finished the pilgrimage. This was the evening that I had a phone call from Mel, who broke the news to me of Graham's death. And it was that evening, and Richard and Steve and I prayed, and then I went to my Bible, and I'm just thinking, "God, what are you doing?" All these emotions going off. And in 1 Kings 19, it says this, it said, "So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, ploughing a field. And there were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was ploughing with the 12th team. And Elijah went over to him, and he threw his cloak across his shoulder, and he walked away. Elisha left the oxen and ran after him. Later, Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them, and he used the wood from the plough to build a fire to roast the flesh, and he passed the meat around, and then we went with Elijah. And in that moment, I wonder where this started. In the midst of despair, God has a plan. And the plan was for succession. The plan was for someone that was coming next. I can't see it. I've got no idea what's happening, if I'm honest. Harvey and Denise and Sue and I are meeting tonight. We're praying about this. I really hope you pray too. Because God has put his finger on SCF, I know that much. And I know God is the God of the miracles. But I don't know what comes next. We're praying. So what lessons do we learn? Well, we've learned that ravens are scavengers. They're omnivores. They're often the first to kill, to turn up at a kill site. It might not look pretty, but if it's God's provision, you better go with it. For the widow, even when things looked impossible, even when things look desperate and hopeless, we can still continue to rely on God and his provision. For Elijah, even though he's seen miracles after miracles, he's still got low. The human mind, the human body is not always, isn't life wonderful? The Christian walk isn't always, it's wonderful. Sometimes we get the dark days, but God is still with us. And what did God organize in this moment when Elijah had seen it all, done it all, run away? And he says, sleep, rest, eat. Now do it again. Sleep, rest, eat. You don't have to be doing the whole time. It's important to rest. Then there was a 40-day walk to the next adventure. And God wasn't in the big stuff, was he? He wasn't in the earthquake or the wind or the fire. He wasn't necessarily where Elijah, this great prophet, might have expected to see God. He was in the whisper. And then there was Hagar. I came across this picture, a contemporary version of Hagar. Can you imagine being in the desert place and suddenly the refreshment of God comes on you? The refreshment that says God sees you where you are. May not be where you want to be, but God sees you. And God has got the future covered. This is one of the best pictures, believe it or not, I could find of the final handing over. Elijah and Elisha, and Elisha takes on the mantle of Elijah. God had got this all planned. And the moment for the, if you like, the coronation, the moment for the transfer of power from Elijah to Elisha, it had been birthed in a really miserable, down place. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life. I suspect some of you, it's going really well. And why are you trying to bring us down, Martin? For others of you, maybe it's not so great. Maybe all you can do is see a long road ahead. Maybe without the turnings and wondering what comes now. Maybe you're looking for a sign. Well, here's your sign. Hold on. God knows what he's doing. And sometimes that's all we can do. But as I end this talk, I want you to remind you that wherever you're at, God sees you. God will provide for you. Maybe not how you think, but God's got you. And often, that's the best place for us to be in order for whatever God's got next to happen. Thank you.